Well, good evening. You don't seem very convinced, but okay. I'm going to keep going from here. All right. Well, it's good to be in the adult service. I enjoy these. And for our teens, thank you for coming as well. You don't really have a choice, but thank you for coming. And so I'm here, as you know, Pastor Slagle has been under the weather. This last Sunday, he preached, and then he started sweating, and he sat down on the chair, and he finished the sermon sitting down. He had been, a couple days before that, he had not been feeling well, but he thought he'd be better. And I saw him in the morning, he had energy, but his energy has been going up and down. He was here working last night. As you know, he works at night. And he was just wiped out and tired, and so he's still recovering. His son is a doctor, and so he's been examining him. And his daughter is a nurse, so they've all been keeping close tabs on his every action. His daughter came in and gave him an IV while he's working and trying to get his fluids up and different things to help him have more energy. So just continue to pray for him. Pastor Slagle truly is an Iron Man. Like, I don't know if you guys, I think very few people truly comprehend how much the guy does and what he means to this ministry. I feel very blessed to work for him. It's been a great experience, one of the greatest experiences of my life, really. He literally sleeps like 2 to 3 hours a night. And he told me that when he was younger, he didn't need as much sleep as he needs now. He's getting older, he says. So, I try to make up for that. And I think if you averaged our amount of sleep together, it could be like, 8 to 10 hours, something like that. So, I mean, I don't sleep that much. I'm exaggerating, but I don't do the things that he does. When I first came here, he says, can't you finish that tonight? I said, no, I'm going to bed. So we kind of had to establish how this works. You stay up all night, and I'll be getting my beauty rest. So, but very hardworking, very dedicated. I knew he was up here. So he's up here, and he's sitting down. My wife is like, do something. She keeps telling me, you got to do something. I said, no, I'm not going to. I knew that if he started the sermon, he would have to finish it. That's just who he is. He can't let go. I know he feels a burden for preaching God's word. And I think being a pastor is different than like being a sales associate or something. Like if you don't sell a printer, you'll be okay. But for him, I think he feels the burden of God's word. And so just keep him in our prayers that he'll be back to his old self. He'll be up working all night again, doing the normal things that he does. And then I can go back to resting again. Because when he's sick, my life is a lot more work. And I've also noticed that when he's sick, people are very panicked for his health, Is it because I'm the assistant? That's what I want to know. People are, like, prescribing medicines for him. I'm like, easy. I could handle a few days here, guys. But anyway, I know there's... I like it better when he's healthy, and I'd rather be his assistant any day. And he takes a lot of load and pressure, and he deals with a lot of things that... Some of the stuff that he deals with, I see it, and I just walk the other way. I say, that's more of a senior pastor problem over there. But he really does carry a load. He really does care. So let's just keep him in our prayers. The Lord would protect him, that he continue to be the spiritual leader that God has used in our church and has been a blessing and help to us. So all I have to say, it's me tonight. So anyway, let's pray. I'm going to open the Bible. We'll look at Isaiah chapter 44. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word. And may it truly speak to our hearts. Lord, we need your word. We need your help, your guidance, Lord. We need your strength. We are your people, but we're like sheep, Lord. We need you to be our shepherd. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us and guide us. Be with Pastor Slagle, Lord. I pray you give him physical and spiritual help, Lord. And the man carries a great load, and so we pray that you give him grace and strength, Lord, and enable him to continue to serve you the way that he wants to. Strengthen his family. Protect him from Satan, who has evil plans and would want to keep him from serving you the way he has been. And, Lord, I just pray for your help at this time and that you'd protect him as the great physician. In your name I pray. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 44. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's a pew Bible in the rack in front of you. It's page 1035. Isaiah 44 or page 1035 in the Bible in the pew rack in front of you. Okay, so this is the way it works. I get up in the morning, I throw something in my face, I dash out the door to come to work to start the flurry of activities. I'm working. Take a short break, have a little lunch. Working. Eventually, in the afternoon, depending if there's a meeting or not, I eventually get home. And when I get home, I feel like I'm going to die from starvation. I say, I'm dying, Jerrion. I'm not going to make it. I do this every day. Anyway, but I always live. I'm hungry. I'm dying. And so in our house, we have this, well, we used to have a cabinet. Our kitchen's kind of a disaster right now, but we have this cabinet, and if you open it, all kinds of blessings are in there. Pringles blessings, popcorn blessings, all kinds of bars, and salty treats, sugary treats. Anything that's bad for you, it's in there. And you can just pop it right in your mouth in like 1 second. You're like, yes. Okay, so when I come home and I'm hungry, I can go for the junk food cabinet, A. Or if I can wait like 30 minutes, which I know it seems like a long time to all of us here, my wife will have a giant meal usually, okay? Maybe she has some meat in a crock pot, and you can smell it, right? You can smell the beef simmering in there, and there's potatoes, and there's carrots and peas, a delicious meal. And she'll have hot bread with butter on it. Oh, it's so amazing. Okay, so here's my option. I can just put the junk food in my mouth, okay, and then eat a bunch of that stuff. And then, I don't know, a few hours from now, you get like food coma, right? You feel kind of gross because you know, garbage in, garbage out, right? You put the garbage in your mouth and it kind of makes you feel kind of wilty. Or you can wait to have a wholesome meal and you'll feel pleasant later, okay? So I have to pick, where will I go when I'm hungry? You know, this reminds me of the spiritual battle we have. How will we feed our souls? Are we looking just for junk food, the world, these things to satisfy us? We look to the things of God. This is a problem that Israel had in the olden days, Isaiah 44. In this time, Isaiah ministered to the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom had been carried off because of their idol worship, failure to follow God's covenant. And so here Assyria is knocking on the door and looking to come to the south. Who will they turn to in a time of crisis? Who will they trust? Who will they worship? You know, trials reveal what's truly on the inside of us. We can say and do all the right things, but what's on the inside? Under the heat of the moment, under the stress, I'll reveal who I really trust in, who I really believe in. When I face financial pressures, who will provide for me? When there's pressures at home, who will I turn to? What about my health or career decisions? All of those things, where will I place my trust? I'd like to tell you, in times of uncertainty, we must trust in God. In times of uncertainty, we must trust in God. Every time your life becomes uncertain, you have an opportunity to affirm what you truly believe in. How will you feed your soul? What will you look to? You know, as we face hardships, it shows us where we stand. And we should be clear in our trust in God. Isaiah 44 gives us three reasons why we can trust in God. So in times of uncertainty, we must trust in God. Here are three reasons. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 44. It says, "Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee, and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen." The first reason why we should trust God in times of uncertainty is because God made us. God is our creator. God made you the way that you're supposed to be made. God gave you the abilities you're supposed to have. God knew about the circumstances. There's no surprises. God made your life the way it is. And God knows. We can trust him because he's our creator. And God knew about Israel's problems. And God gave them the abilities they needed. God could give them the help they needed. And so God is as the one who is our creator. He knows what we need better than we do. He knows us better than we do. I think about Moses, and he tells Moses to speak and be the leader. And Moses says, "I can't speak." And God says, "Who made your tongue, Moses?" We can trust God because God is our creator. God has made us the way that we are. God knew what he was doing. Let's trust his design. Let's trust his purposes for our lives. In times of uncertainty, we must trust God, first of all, because he made us. Second, because God brings satisfaction to our lives. Verse 3, "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessings upon thy offsprings. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses." One shall say, I am the Lord's. Another shall call himself by the name of Jacob. And another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord and surname himself by the name of Israel. What is worshiping God like? What is putting our trust in him? There's several metaphors. Just imagine dry ground with cracks in it because it's so thirsty and the plants are all dying. I grew up in California, and where I grew up, we'd only get a few inches of rain. I think we get like what, between 4 and 5 inches of rain a year. Not very much, right? In the summer, the grass would all turn brown and you'd have cracks, and then you'd have a good rainfall. What happens? Everything comes to life. And that really pictures what the Christian life is. We were lost in sin before salvation. God saved us, gave us new life, and now we can commune with him. And it's like that rain that gives life to the ground. Obedience to God can give our lives purpose and meaning. We can do what we're supposed to do. When we serve God, God can bring us joy in the little things. And I can commune with God. He can be close to me. You know, God is really there when you need him. There's days when I read my Bible and I feel like you lose track of time. You lose track of where you're even at. And this may sound funny to you, but there's some days I read my Bible and I feel like God's giving me a big hug. It's like, thank you, God. I love you. You are so great. You have helped me. There's been times in my life where I felt overwhelmed. And as I read my Bible and prayed, I felt like God was sitting in the chair next to me. I felt like I could just reach out and touch him. And that's really God. God wants us to have a sense of his love and his presence in our life. You know, too many Christians have dry lives, and they really lack God's presence and God's love because they really fail to worship him and to read their Bible and to pray. He wants to give us help. He wants to give us comfort. He wants us to experience his presence in our life, but we have to trust in him. So, we talked about trusting God. We trust in God because he's our creator, because he gives our life meaning and joy. And number three, we trust in God because no one else has the power of God. Verse number six. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. He is the Lord, all caps. He is Yahweh God. He is the King of Israel. He rules over the affairs of his people. He cares for us. He cares for our burdens and our pains. We know that Christ hurts with us, and he can help us carry our load. He is the Redeemer. He's bought us back. The Lord of hosts, he's the Lord of armies. He's the first and the last. He's everything. He's from A to Z. He says, I am. I am what? Whatever you need, I am that. He's a blank check. Whatever you need, you just fill that in. He's got it. Okay? Whatever that is, God is sufficient. He can be whatever is needed. And he is the only God. There's no other God like him. There's no plan B. He is the one true God. We can trust in him because he has the power. You and I don't have the power, do we? People that need to be in control and have information and manipulate circumstance and people, what happens? You get really tired, don't you? It doesn't actually work. I can't control my life. He has to control my life. He has all the power. I don't have all the power. I try my best. I work really hard. But that's not always enough, is it? Sometimes it's just God has to make things work. You know what? I love it when you ever like just mess up at something and God makes it work anyway? And you're like, yeah, that was you, God. I really didn't do that great a job, but somehow you made this all work. Thank you. You're awesome. I love you. And this is truly God. Even sometimes when we fall short, okay, he can use his power. We need God's help to succeed. We need God to be in control. He's the powerful one. We don't need to trust in ourselves. Trusting in yourself just makes yourself tired and worried. You need to trust in the God who really can control things. We're going to do something at this time. We're going to maybe break a little protocol. I want you to turn to the person next to you, and I want you to tell them, in hard times, you must trust God. You can tell it to yourself. All right. You guys, do you believe this? Do we believe we can trust in God at hard times? I hope that we believe this. I hope that we're living this way. All right, so in hard times, we have a decision. Will we trust God, or will we turn to the junk food cabinet, the stuff, the knockoff, the not quite as good stuff? The second response in this passage we'll find is in times of uncertainty, we can turn to idols. Now, what is an idol? In the Old Testament, they would make little statues. And they would say, this statue over here is God. And they'd go to, we got to bow down and pray to this God over here. Or light something in front of it, some kind of a something that smelled good, or bring some kind of a sacrifice of meat. And I will worship that and live for that as opposed to the one true God. So Israel, this is what got them in trouble. In times of crisis, they would turn to their idols rather than choosing to obey the one true God and letting him control their lives. Verse 14, it says, he heweth down cedars and taketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengtheneth for himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash, and the rain does nourish it. Then shall it be for a man to burn, for he shall take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindleth it, and baketh bread. Yea, he maketh a god, and worshipeth it. He maketh a graven image, and falleth down hitherto. So rather than worshiping the one true God, this person chooses to make an idol. And so this person is going to go out in the forest and find the perfect tree. And when he finds the perfect tree, he's going to chop down this tree, and he'll drag it back. And when he gets it back, he says he divides this tree into three parts. Okay, the first part, he throws in the fire to get warm. The second part, he puts it into the oven over here and makes some nice bread to eat. And the third part, he'll carve it up nice and make it an idol and worship it and say, this is the thing that I serve right here. This is the God that I understand. This is the God that I want. This is the God that tells me what I want to hear and that I can follow. This is a simple God. This is, of course, a terrible sin. The first two commands of the Ten Commandments deal with what do we worship. Commandment number one, the Ten Commandments, you shall have no other gods before me. There should be nothing that's more important to us than the actual God of the Bible. This should be what we serve, not that. It says, you shall not make any graven images of me. Nothing that we can create with our hands can duplicate God. God is not an idol. God is not a picture. God is so much greater. And we look at these people that maybe they're over here worshiping this, and we say, that's just silly and ridiculous. You're worshiping a little piece of wood that you just chopped down, and the other halves of it you're burning. Okay? How ridiculous and how silly these people are. But as much as we may think they're ridiculous, are we really any better? Don't we make the same mistake so often? 1 John 5:21, John warns us. He says, be careful of the idols that are in your heart. And how often do we create idols in our own lives? Maybe not wood that we bound down to, but things that we like and they take God's place. Sometimes we pick things that are harmless and we make that an idol. Sometimes it's things that are maybe even positive, like work or family. And any time we put something in God's place, that will become an idol. And it becomes sinful. And an idol will never be what God could be to us. And idols are addictive to us. And, you know, people talk about having addictions. Everyone has addictions anymore. You notice this? I've got this disorder. I've got that disorder. Sure, you're addicted. You're addicted to worshiping the wrong things. If you worship the God of the Bible, it wouldn't be so hard to give up alcohol, would it? Because you found something else to worship. It's going to compete with this. Gods aren't friends, okay? You have to pick which God you're going to worship. And if you pick all the wrong gods, you're going to have a hard time with the real God because he's not going to take second place. And it's a marvelous thing, too, when you worship God the way you're supposed to, how many of the things of the world aren't so attractive anymore? And how many things you're just not, it just doesn't seem like such that big a deal. You know, why am I so concerned about this? When you love God the way you should, people don't seem that imposing anymore, right? You realize that's just a person, right? Because I have my life in perspective. So idols back then were something made out of wood. But what are some idols that we worship today? Here's some idols that I've noticed. Some of them in my own life, some of them in people that I meet. Here's some things that I find take the place of God. Sometimes an idol can be, and idols don't necessarily, don't always have to be something bad. Sometimes it's healthy things. It's just taken in the wrong way. Sometimes I notice the idol of family. I've heard this before. I just want peace in my family. That's all that matters to me. So what makes people happy in your family is more important than what God thinks. I'll put family above truth of God's word. That's an idol. Or I've heard someone say, I just want my dad to be proud of me, whatever that takes. So what your dad thinks about you is the most important thing. It's important what dad thinks of you, but is it really the most important thing? I've met people work. I was visiting a missionary in Wales last Sunday, and there's a man in his church, and he just can't quite commit to the church because it might affect his work career, and he just wants to move up the ladder. And work is all he can talk about and all he can think about. There's no job that will bring you lasting joy and satisfaction like Jesus Christ. And it's sad for me. I'm going to guess if this guy followed God, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. If he put God first, I'm guessing the career would work out, wouldn't it? And he'd have the job that he needs. But for him, that's all he can see. And this one might get me thrown out of the church, but here it is. Leisure. How many people in our church, you know, they'll miss a Sunday for this, they'll miss a Sunday for that, but boy, they sure wouldn't miss that sporting event, or they sure won't miss that concert. Boy, that's a big one, right? In our society, right? Oh, man, I have to have my rest, and I have to have rest for my rest, and everyone just spends all their, vacations. I don't know. Everyone just goes on vacation all the time, I think. The purpose of life is not to go on vacation. I know we need downtimes, right? Christ taught the importance of rest, but I don't just constantly go on vacations endlessly, okay? At some point, you have to do some kind of work with your life. I might be blowing someone's mind here. But in our society, leisure is everything, right? You have to have rest from your rest from your rest, and that's all they... There's people that just live on cruise liners year-round, and it's like at some point you need to go home and do something. You know, it's fine if you want to go on a cruise, but at some point you got to go back and get something done. It just blows my mind. Some people, reputation. What will people think of me if I pass off this track? I've got to impress that person. I care what people think about me. What people say about me is a really big deal. I got to defend my reputation, and what are they saying? I got to know online what's happening. Reputation should be more important than following Christ. You follow Christ and let him take care of your reputation. He'll do a far better job than you ever think you can. Money. You start talking to people about money, oh, don't you touch that. Money is just so important to me. Jesus Christ should be more important, okay? If you follow him, he'll provide for you. You'll have plenty. Put him first and test him. Sometimes relationships. Someone dates someone they know they shouldn't, but I just have to have this person notice me. No, you need God to notice you. You don't need that person to notice you. And it's just sad. That person can't bring you satisfaction in your life. That person won't bring you lasting joy the way God could. It'll always fall short. And I'm going to add this other idol. I just added this to my sermon. I think social media is an idol. These kids, they just can't put down their cell phones. It's like you know, people have these hours of screen time. Let me ask you this, young people. Of all the hours in your screen time, how much of that is like reading the Bible? Do you have like an app for prayer on your thing? Yes, of course. You know, if I have you know, hours and hours of time to play, what's that game that everyone shoots each other and they jump out of a school bus? Thank you. They all talk about it. I have hours of time to play Fortnite, but I don't have time to read my Bible. Well, something's wrong there. Okay, I've developed an idol, and that needs to be corrected. Notice in verse 20, he said, "He feedeth on ash, a deceived heart hath turned him aside that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand?" Now notice the phrase, he feedeth on ash. Anything put in the place of God will leave you empty. Any idol you put in God's place will leave you wanting more. It will not satisfy you. Sin is pleasurable for a season. What happens after the season? You're left empty. It will not truly satisfy you the way that God could. You know, sin is a terrible thing. Sin is a curse. There's a reason why it's against God's nature. It's not helping. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Sin will not deliver. It will never be enough. Reminds me of a story. I've been to history. History is big for me. I'm very excited about history, as you may know. And in the First World War, one of the greatest fighter pilots we had was a man named Eddie Rickenbacker. And Eddie Rickenbacker was shot down, and he was able to survive, him and another person. And they survived in a raft. And at night, the person that there was three people on the raft. At night, well, they tried to capture seagulls to eat because they were very hungry. But at night, one of the people on the raft was very thirsty. And when everyone would go to sleep, this person would sneak in some salt water, because if he drank the salt water, he would feel better. It would quench his thirst. And so they were at sea for a number of days. Eventually they were recovered, and they were able to survive the ordeal. But of the three men that were on the raft, guess which one didn't make it? It's the one that drank the salt water. You know, this is what this world is. You drink it, you feel better for a minute, but what happens? It leaves you empty. It doesn't really satisfy you the way that God could. God's the only one that can really quench our thirst. Anything that puts in his place will leave us without satisfaction. My question to you is, what do you worship? What takes God's place in your life? What keeps you from having the joy and satisfaction that only God can bring to you? I want you to think about it. Let's have a minute here. I'd like just to take 2 minutes. If you just take a little bit of time and just bow your head and close your eyes, I want you to do business with God. Search your own heart. Is there something that's keeping you from worshiping God the way you should? I want you to confess that. And let's just have the joy that God wants us to have. I'll give you 2 minutes, and then I'll, shortly thereafter, then I'll start taking prayer requests.